Father, we just give you all honor, give you all glory. We just praise you, Father, for this revival. We thank you for each and every speaker, Lord. We thank you for your message that you bring forth through each speaker. We pray and ask, God, that this service tonight be fully in your hands. We give everything over to you. We thank you, Lord, that you will have your way. We thank you for your anointing. We pray that each and every person here would be covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. That we give you all thanks, honor, and glory for this in Jesus' name.
Sister Julie came in from Virginia and staying for the revival too. Thank you for coming. And I know God's going to richly bless you people that did this.
Well, tonight I'm going to be teaching about going from deliverance to freedom. And there's a scripture in particular that caught my attention, and that is 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verses 12 and 13. Now, there's a meaning to this scripture. We're going to read it and sort of break it down a little bit and discover the meaning behind this scripture. It says in verse 12, "After him was Eleazar the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, who was one of the three mighty men. He was with David at Pasdammim. Now there the Philistines were gathered for battle, and there was a piece of ground full of barley. So the people fled from the Philistines, but they stationed themselves in the middle of that field, defended it, and killed the Philistines. So the Lord brought about a great victory." Now let's take a closer look at verse 14. It is interesting to note that God did not provide the victory while the Israelites were sitting around in their tents, busy with their own agendas, stretching their hands out towards the field, waiting for God to come and show the miracle. The Bible tells us that these men stationed themselves within a field, secured themselves in one place. Then they defended that field consistently and killed all the Philistines that were attempting to invade their field. Then the Lord brought about a great victory. We are about to learn of a strong, steadfast approach to deliverance. It is one way that will keep and retain the freedom we have and destroy the power of the enemy. A large portion of the body of Christ has a problem recognizing deliverance and exorcism. This is one of the main problems and a reason why so many Christians are bound. In other words, people are not teaching this enough. They are seldom taught and even less frequently equipped. Despite the fact that literally one-third of Jesus' ministry was casting out demons, and the first apostolic churches were heavily into casting out demons and freeing people from curses and witchcraft, demons are responsible for many problems in people's lives, and these spirit beings are what most people are shadow boxing. In other words, people are chasing unseen demonic forces, fighting side effects, rather than dealing with the root of the problem. And this is why a person's success is not permanent, because they're not fighting the root of the problem. They're not going into the middle of that barley field, securing their perimeter, standing their ground, and consistently fighting the enemy that's trying to siege them on every side. Our job as Christians is to teach the people and equip them to deal with the root of the problem and how to deal with the consequences of the sin and the demons in their life. I said we have to teach people how to deal with the consequences of the power of the enemy living in their lives. When you go through deliverance, there's a consequence for the sin and the evil that has been in your life thus far. And this is something we have to understand, that we need to learn how to cope with this. We need to learn how to move forward with this until God brings us to a place of maturity and freedom, where we can learn how to deal with those consequences and use them to better our lives. In other words, we have to use our consequences we're going through as a learning tool to say, it's not worth going back into that anymore, because look at this price that I have to pay. And unfortunately, there's quite a few people who are not doing that. And that's why their success is not permanent. As Christians, we can be demonized and fall under the influence of the enemy in the areas of our life where we open the door. Anyone who claims that as a Christian you cannot be exposed or that you cannot be possessed or placed under the influence of the enemy is deceived. In other words, if somebody says, just because you're born again, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you can't be demon-possessed, they're deceived. And it goes a little bit deeper than that. There's people who believe that as a Christian they can be demon-possessed, but if you tell them that they're demon-possessed specifically, they don't want to hear that. They get upset. It's sort of touching on that also. I say this because Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, which is a body of believers, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27. And do not give the devil an opportunity to lead you into sin by holding a grudge or nurturing anger or harboring resentment, or cultivating bitterness. Now, why would Paul warn us not to do something that would be impossible for us to do if we couldn't be influenced by the enemy? So right there, it's just saying, you can be influenced. We all can be influenced by the enemy. Coupled with the fact that the first exorcism Jesus did was inside a synagogue, not in some dark alley. In Mark chapter 1, verse 23 and 24. Just then, there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out terribly from the depths of his throat, saying, "What business do you have with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." See, this happened right in the middle of a church, during a teaching. The strategy that God employs is to give us a small measure of freedom with which we must work with to develop a complete victory. There's times God is going to give us a small portion of freedom, a seed of victory, and we have to cultivate that seed. We have to take that small portion God has given us and mix it with our faith and work with it to develop it into the total freedom God wants us to walk in. Many times we see in ministering to others, and even oftentimes in deliverance, a person struggles with certain sins or particular hardships. We encourage them and teach them to repent, renounce their old habits and ways, and to develop a fasting and praying lifestyle. Sometimes what happens is God will provide the small measure of freedom for that person. They feel great at first, but then walk back into their lifestyle, getting discouraged and giving up. They say that they are not totally free and still find themselves in battles, attacks, and other situations that buffet them. And what happens is they wait for the next encounter, the next revival, the next prayer line, the next man or woman of God to come into town to receive more or greater freedom. While there is nothing wrong with those things in and of themselves, we have to understand that many times God gives us a small measure of freedom as a seed for us to work with to achieve greater victory in our lives. God in the beginning gives us a seed and says it is in our fruit. When you finish eating an apple, down to the core, another whole apple doesn't miraculously appear. Rather, you have seeds that produce apples. God expects us to use our brains to take the seed and plant it in the ground, water it, protect it, and produce an entire apple tree with which to have more apples. If God does this with apples, he does it in every area of our lives. This is what you could call the seed principle. There's been so many times that if God gave you everything all at once, you wouldn't cherish it. It wouldn't last, you wouldn't protect it. Then you would even develop a mindset and an expectation that God's just going to give me everything. And that's not good. You can't do that. God wants us to protect what he gives to us. He wants us to understand the value of what he's giving us. And the seed principle is teaching us how to do that. Case in point, manna from heaven for the Israelites. God didn't drop manna in their tents. He dropped manna where they had to walk to it, stretch out their hands and grab it, and then take it back. God will oftentimes give us things in small portions. At first, that we must protect, incubate, nurture, and grow to become more and more. People who receive small portions and simply wait for the next revival, prayer meeting, or prophet without working and cultivating what they have already been given will find themselves chasing meetings and never be free. Never developing a lifestyle which takes something God gives and produces it into something God promised. Oftentimes, God's promises are not just going to fall on your lap. Sometimes they might, but oftentimes, God gives us a plan and a strategy. He wants us to seek him, to find out instructions for each day, what we're supposed to be doing, so that we can have what he's promised us. And through that whole journey and course is developing your character. It's strengthening the gifts that you have. It's strengthening your faith. It's strengthening your relationship with him. These are all things that happen behind the scenes. It's things we don't often think about right away. But there's a reason, a plan and a purpose why God has us take these roads and avenues with different things that he's given us and different things he's promised us. God will always give you 1, 2, or 5 talents, and he expects you not to hope for more talents, but to work with what you have to produce more. I had a mindset that God was just going to give me things, and he's dealt with me about that. And I thought, oh, okay, this makes perfect sense. I have to work with what God has already given me and produce more. Because if I just expect, well, God's given me this much this far, then he'll just give me more later on. It's not healthy because I'm not cherishing what God's given me. I'm not working diligently for the things God wants me to do. And there's a lot of errors in that process. When Jesus performed miracles, the Pharisees had an attitude that those miracles weren't enough. They always wanted more or bigger miracles for proof of his divinity and to experientially taste the power behind his works. But Jesus wouldn't give them what they asked. And this is in Mark chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. The Pharisees came out and began to argue contentiously and debate with him, Jesus, demanding from him a sign from heaven to test him because of their unbelief. He groaned and sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation demand a sign? I assure you and most solemnly say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." This is because if a person cannot take the small miracles and freedoms and work with it and cultivate it and produce it, even if they receive total freedom and deliverance, they will lose it. They will always be walking from one deliverance to another, not from victory to victory, but from deliverance to deliverance. if we ever feel as though we didn't receive total freedom, or that there are still things left in us, we have to ask ourselves, are we working with what we have already been given? Now, there's a difference here. I want to draw a distinction between, as a deliverance minister, you need to be sure that you're doing everything you're supposed to be doing, that you're in sync with God. Because if you're not right, then you're not getting people completely set free. But if you're in a situation where you're going through deliverance, and you know your deliverance ministers are right, but you still feel like, I'm not free, there's still more things in there, are you working with what you've already been given? It's a question we all have to ask ourselves. The Pharisee mindset is one that says God, what God gave wasn't enough. One that believes you need a bigger miracle. One that believes you need to find a place with a greater anointing or a more popular name while failing to work with what has already been given to you. Now, if salvation is by faith, then so is deliverance. We have had cases where people have been set free and God has done miraculous works with them. They leave confessing their freedom, experiencing the lightness and newness associated with God's touch. Then after several weeks, they experience the same symptoms, the same attacks, the same oppression, etc. Did they lose their freedom? The question I ask them is, did you lose your salvation? This is actually usually met with a strong no. They are consistently certain that they have their salvation intact. If asked how they know they are saved, usually a person will respond with the fact that they just know. Do they always feel saved? Not always. Do they always act saved? Not always. And they'll tell you that. So how does a person know they are saved if they don't always feel it or act it? And yet deliverance is not as big as salvation, but they received it. And because they don't feel it sometimes, and because certain symptoms come back, they go back and forth believing whether or not they are free. In other words, the point I'm illustrating here is people sometimes think, uh-oh, I had a deliverance, I got free, now I'm going through the same things all over again about a week later. And then they're starting to question, was I really set free? Am I still free? But the rhetorical question that's kind of being put at them is, are you saved? And they almost always say, yes, of course I'm saved. I know that I am. Well, if salvation and deliverance are both by faith, then why are you so sure about your salvation, but you're wishy-washy about your deliverance? It's operating on the same principle of faith. So what's happening here? What would happen if you treated your salvation like you did deliverance? Would you be saved? The enemy will use that confusion inside against you to bind you up and torment you. We have to receive our deliverance and believe that God has truly set us free and walk with a mindset that we have freedom and fight accordingly. And I'm going to tell on my own self, there's been plenty of times in my life where I have had deliverance and I have had freedom. And then the very next day, the enemy comes back and attacks me with the same stuff I just got delivered from. And I'm sitting there wondering, am I really set free? I thought this was dealt with. Why is this coming back? The answer is, yes, I was set free. God didn't halfway do a deliverance. When God does something, he does it to the fullest. The problem was I wasn't going to my barley field and securing it and fighting the enemy's onslaughts that were coming around me. And the enemy's mad because he doesn't want me to, and this applies to everyone else, he doesn't want you to be free. So of course he's going to come in and attack with the very thing you were just set free from. It's no different than receiving Jesus and believing in him to have an opportunity to enter into heaven. We have no problem walking around believing that we are saved, so why do we tie God's hands in other areas? What if after you repent, you fall down again? Do you automatically lose your salvation? Or do you repent once more and go back from the position of your salvation? In other words, when you make a mistake and you fall and stumble, at that moment, have you automatically lost your salvation? No. A righteous man falls down and gets back up seven times or more. So we must mentally receive that we are delivered and then position and station ourselves in our barley field. We have to be able to say to ourselves, you know what, you made a mistake. Pick yourself back up from the position of freedom. You didn't lose your freedom. You just pick yourself back up and keep going forward. There's a big lie of the enemy that says, uh-oh, you made a mistake. All the doors are wide open. Every demon has come right back in, was seven times worse. That's not the case all the time. That happens when you are totally disobedient to God. You're doing it on purpose, and God's warned you several times through several different people, and then you still keep doing it. Then, by the hundredth time you make that mistake again, then all the doors are open, and all the demons and their buddies come back in. This is talking about a mindset of somebody that wants to be set free. And they're trying to walk it out, but the enemy is just bombarding them constantly on every side, trying to make them doubt their freedom. It doesn't mean you won't be attacked, and it doesn't mean you won't manifest. It means when those things happen, it will come upon a free person, and you will engage and fight those things as a free person. We have to have that mentality. In Proverbs 24, verse 16, for a righteous man falls seven times and rises again. Too many times we see people get set free by God, and just because the enemy comes around with the same tactics, they fall into doubt and unbelief and come into agreement with the lies of the enemy and find themselves bound back up again. They got bound back up again because they came into agreement with those lies of the enemy. And this is where we need a support system. We need people encouraging us. We need people to teach us and to instruct us that these things are going to happen. And I went on a rant one time and I told my wife, we need to have a whole printout, a booklet that explains if you're going to go through deliverance, this is everything you can expect, that the enemy's going to attack you. Life's going to get harder. All these things are going to happen and unfold. It feels worse when you're going through that warfare. And then I thought, nope, we can't even do that. Because there's times that God will say, if I told you everything was going to happen up front, you wouldn't do it. And then the booklet would serve to totally discourage people from getting deliverance. So you can't do that either. So God put me in my place with that. Now, there are many people who do not gather into the barley field, their place of freedom and deliverance, and make it a stronghold, a fortress, which the enemy cannot penetrate and effectively slay the enemy on every side, whereby God hands them a repeated victory. If you want God to hand you the victory, you have to take what God has given you, even if it's just a small seed, a portion of freedom, and just build a perimeter around that thing and stand there in that little perimeter and fight the enemy on every side. Don't doubt. Don't waver. Keep fighting. God said, that's what you tell the enemy. Use the word and God will bring you the freedom and then it expands. And then you have a bigger barley field and you secure that and you continue to fight in that and your territory of freedom continues to expand in that way. Psalm 107, verse 2 says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the adversary. It does not say, let the redeemed of the Lord feel so. It doesn't say, let the redeemed of the Lord wait so. It says, let them say so. When we experience freedom, we receive an inner witness in our spirit man that says, in John 8:36, so if the Son makes you free, then you are unquestionably free. So what if we get tempted again? What if a week later we happen to start falling back into that thing? What do we do then? Then we put that thing down and we refuse it. We confess our mistake and declare we are a free person that is not going backwards. Too many times the enemy will put you in a position where you feel like you've totally messed up, you've totally failed again. And right there is where so many people pick up that lie of the enemy. It says, you just blew it. It's not even worth it. God's turned his back on you. All that freedom was a big joke. See, you're not really free. You went to touch that cigarette again. You went on the computer again to look at pornography. You're totally cut off and done. And when you pick that up, then you allow the enemy to do all those things that he was just speaking to you. You have to put your foot down and fight. There's times that I've had to beat myself, not physically, but I've really had to mentally beat and restrain myself. You cannot go back into this thing. And there's times that I've come close to doing it, and I'm not going back down that road. This price is too ridiculous already. And the notion of adding on to that price tag for this sin is totally out of this world. It's not even worth it. And you have to continually tell yourself that. It's the truth. And really, God was dealing with me one time and said, if you really want to get out of your sin, if you really want to break that cycle, you're looking in the wrong area. You have to look at how much you're loving me. You know, how much am I loving God? If you love God, really, truly love God, you're not going to want to have those desires to do those things. Because you know you're hurting God. You're hurting Jesus. You're crucifying him all over again. And selfishness is the biggest blinder you could possibly have to how your sin is affecting other people. And that's another thing God's been dealing with me about here lately. When you have selfishness, even just a mindset, it might not even be a spirit, it might just be a mindset. What happens is you are blinded from seeing how your sin, how your actions are affecting other people. And there's one time I didn't like something I heard, so I threw a fit. I got upset, I boo-hooed in the corner, and God totally chastised me for doing that. Why? Because my little temper tantrum, self-pity party, was affecting everybody else around me. It was making their life miserable. It was causing problems for them. I was not available or in the right capacity to help or participate or do anything in the household. I've become a hindrance, a nuisance. And that is what God was upset about. Now, I'm mature enough where I should already know that. So why was I doing that? Selfishness is a blinder. It keeps you focused on, look what's happening to me. And even when I was sort of crying out, like, oh, I'm going through all these problems, God would say, look at all the I's in those statements. Selfishness. And we sometimes get wrapped up in a bubble of deception where we are not comprehending. It's not clicking. Uh-oh, we have a problem. God sometimes has to push you very hard to pop that deception bubble that you're in. The I was there, and this is what God had to do to me, and it's not comfortable. So why can't we just let it go now and say, okay, God, if I'm doing something, if there's something in me that I'm not seeing and it's affecting other people, let's go ahead and get that taken care of. Let's bite the bullet now while your grace is still here in some measure and get that dealt with. Because you don't want to wait until it's too late. Okay, so we were talking about if the Son makes you free, you're unquestionably free. So what if we get tempted again? What happens if later on we start falling back into that habit? Well, like we said, we have to put that thing down, repent, pick ourselves back up like the righteous man does, and continue to move forward from the position of freedom. We can't allow the enemy to make us believe that we've lost everything because of one mistake. Otherwise, we lose our faith that we are freed from the bondage, and then we make excuses as to why we feel bad because of our unclean dreams, constant temptations, situations, and circumstances. And then inevitably we start a demonic chase that prevents us from living by faith and condemns us to live by feelings. And that is where the enemy clutches us into his grasp. When we start doubting what God has done for us, when we start making excuses for our trials and woes and struggles, the battles we're in, we start saying, well, I just couldn't get into praise and worship because, after all, there's probably a demon now that's tormenting me, and so I'm losing ground, and you start believing this stuff, And then what happens is that now you're operating based on feelings. Oh, I felt just condemned today. I felt like totally angry and I just lost my salvation. When you start making spiritual decisions based on how your soul feels, you're in trouble. The enemy is right there in your field to take you into his grasp. Now, everything God does in our lives is by faith. Deliverance is no different. God desires that we receive our deliverance the same way we receive our salvation. Salvation has to be worked out daily, and so does deliverance. No matter how you look at it, we're on a battlefield. The only thing that changes is whether or not you are equipped for that battle. We're all on the battlefield, and we're all right in the middle of the battle. And it's up to you whether or not you're equipped and have your armor on for that battle or not. The truth is not what we feel, what we experience, not anything but what God says that is what makes us free. I'll read that again. The truth is not what we feel, the truth is not what we experience, not anything but the truth is what God says, and that is what makes us free. Once we receive this truth, that is how we will walk in real freedom. There's times I've been totally down in the dumps. I know that I'm in sin. I know it. Me and God, we both know it. But then God comes with this really encouraging word saying, you are free from this thing. At that moment, I know I am going to be free. I'm free in the spirit realm. Now I have to walk it out. I have to fight that battle in the natural realm. I mean, come on. We have to be honest with ourselves. We all know when we're doing something wrong. We have to be open. We have to be honest about that. I'm not perfect teaching up here. I have problems. But at least I know that what God says about me is the truth. And if I just continue to fight that thing in the natural, in that barley field, if I fight the enemy on every side, I know God will bring me into that place of freedom. And he will do the same for everybody else. This is how it works. Deliverance is not about manifestations. It is about revelation. The revelation that God has set you free and the ability to believe that truth and mix your faith with it to produce fruit. If you fight your battles from the position of freedom by faith, as we do with our salvation, you will see the overcomer God destined you to be triumph over every spiritual battle. God's higher goal for us is that we have dominion, not deliverance. I'll explain what I mean by that. God did not create us to be delivered, but rather created us to have dominion. After God created man, the very first thing he said was to be fruitful and multiply and to have dominion over all the earth and everything in it. Granted, we lost that dominion with the fall, but rather than God never trusting us again, he sent his son Jesus to restore that dominion to us. And while we need deliverance now, it is for the purpose of having dominion again. The things that happen on this earth is not God's fault. It is the lack of management of dominion by man. This is our responsibility. It's not God's fault that things happen the way that they do here on this earth, or even in our own lives. I forget who said it, but somebody said something to the effect that life is about 98% consequences and 2% just random chance. And that really witnessed to me. There's so many things that we say or do or don't say and don't do that cause and steer the road that we inevitably walk on. And I always tell people, God is like a GPS device. God sets the straight, narrow path. Here's your destination. It's a straight line. There's no turns. It just says keep going straight. But then when we take those side roads, when we say and do different things that take us off course, God has to recalculate, and then we go down all these roads and all these side paths, but he will always lead us to the destination as long as our hearts aren't hardened. He'll always bring us to that destination point. Deception is widespread, and it is presently on the loose within the body of Christ. Many will reject the prophets and the instruction of God. Many claim they want the truth, but when presented with it, they become offended and cannot grow. This is a major problem in the body of Christ in general. There are many people that say, go ahead and just sock it to me. Tell it like it is. But when you do that, and you even do it in love, you're met with resistance. They become embittered. It's almost as if they forgot that they said that they wanted that. And it's not even you. It's God through you trying to tell that person. It's not even you. The major problem is that many people are not living and behaving as Jesus Christ. And many do not understand the character, principles, and precepts of God, and therefore they do not apply them to their own life. The way that Jesus lived, his character, his nature, his personality, he wants us to live that way. He explained to us in his word how to do that. And I have a frustration problem God's working and dealing with me about, and an anger issue. And so when I operate in that, I'm not showing God's character, not showing his nature. And it's not even just about me. How is God's image being reflected and presented to the people around me? In other words, they're thinking, oh, so you teach the word of God, but now you're acting like this? Is that what your God is all about? You have to think about this stuff, especially children, because they think in their minds, well, God must be okay with it, because he's still preaching or teaching or whatever, you know, and they develop those mindsets. So how we're affecting other people. Now, I said that to say this. There's many in the body who have problems and issues. Some of them are aware of them. Some of them are not aware of those issues. But the issue is that a lot of times God can't reach through to that person to tell them, hey, this is what your problem is, because what did the scripture say in the beginning? Don't give the enemy a foothold by harboring grudges, harboring bitterness, by getting offended. If you do those things, you're opening the door for the enemy. And all God's trying to do is love us and correct us so he can get us on that straight GPS line telling us to go forward. That's all he's trying to do is love us and help us. But as long as we react that way, we can't be helped. This causes people to live the faith out of their flesh and not out of the spirit. They confuse head knowledge and experience with revelation and the Spirit of God. You will know who is in the spirit and who lives as God lives by the fruit and actions of the person. Change takes place in a consistent manner within their lives, and they seldom repeat their mistakes. A person born of the Spirit of God and living in the anointing is one who is full of wisdom because of their challenges and struggles, not one who quotes scriptures and throws pleasing sayings around. In other words, anybody could stand up here and teach a bunch of great stuff that sounds wonderful, but then when you look at their lives, or if you listen to what God is saying about that person, if they're not changing and it's not consistent, then they're not walking in the Spirit. They have a lot of head knowledge. They know a lot of great, wonderful things to say, but it's not anointed. It's not touching people. It's not, and I'm sorry, but in this church, with all the teachings that God has given Pastor Barbara, we should all be walking on water right now. I'm talking about people that come here all the time. And how many times has she had to say, God, what else do I teach him? Because God's had her teach us everything. So why is it not clicking? Why is it not sticking? Why is it stuck in our heads and not producing fruit in our lifestyle, in our behavior, in our relationships with our families and our children? Why is it not trickling down to that level? The reason why is because a lot of us are not in the barley field taking what we've learned and actually applying it. There's been times that I said, wow, that was a great teaching. And then the next day is just the next day. That's it. It didn't do anything. I didn't apply it to my life. I didn't meditate on that teaching. And I really have noticed, I have the sermon's recorded on my computer for over 2 years ago. I don't even have any excuse. So why are we doing that? Why are we not applying what we've learned? And they're on the website too. You can listen to them all the time. Why are we not doing that? It's because there's something in us that does not want the change. If you really want something, God told me one time, Brett, if you really want something, you'll go for it. If you really want it, you'll go for it. So I'm just using myself as an example so you could think about your own selves. But what is stopping us from reaching out and grabbing and attaining that thing and bringing it back into us to produce more fruit? Do we really want God's glory in its fullness? It's something we have to ask ourselves. Moses had a stutter and was the most humble man in the Bible aside from Jesus. I firmly believe that the less you say, the better off you are. I believe in that firmly. That when you speak only when God speaks, that provides a solid foundation for the barley field in which to fight your battles. Now, I'm glad that the Bible has more or less sort of reinforced that strategy. The less you say, the better off you are. Just stay quiet unless God tells you to say something. Refrain from putting your flesh or your opinion into different things. And I'm so glad the Bible confirmed that, because I've lived this principle. I didn't always follow it, I can tell you that. But this is a sound principle. And I just thought it was interesting how Moses had a stutter, had a speech impediment, probably couldn't articulate everything he wanted to say very well. And maybe that was for a purpose. As a result, well, not as a result of that, but he was a very, very humble man. And I think the two are sort of related. So the less you say, the better off you are. What I mean by that is when God leads you by his Spirit to say something, then say it. But if it's not God, you're better off not saying anything. And Pastor Barbara has taught us, when ministering to people, if you're not hearing anything, just say, I'm not hearing anything. If you don't know what to say, how to minister to that person, and this just happened to us today, I'm not hearing anything right now. We're going to have to pray about that, and let's see what God says. And you leave it at that. Because you don't want to put your own thing into it. You don't want to mess people up by saying, well, this is what I think and what I feel. Because people out there that are lost, or they're babes in Christ, or they just don't know any better, they will look up to you assuming you have all the answers. And we know Jesus has all the answers, and we tell people that, but they still kind of look up to you like anything you say, I'm going to take as gospel and I'm going to run with it. So, and you may not know if that person has that type of mindset. So you're better off just erring on the side of caution. Don't speak unless the Holy Spirit is influencing you to speak to somebody. And there's a huge problem in the body of Christ where God said. There's a huge problem with God said. And I'm sorry, but if you're walking in the Spirit and you're producing the fruit of walking in the Spirit and you have adopted personally the characteristics of Jesus, then I know you're going to hear from God. And I know that when you tell me something is from God, I can trust it because I see the fruit in your life. I see the crazy warfare you go through every day. I know you're walking in the Spirit. That's okay. But when people say God said, but they're on their Facebook page, they got a glass of wine in one hand, and they're doing God knows what in the picture, I can't trust that you're totally hearing from God. Because your fruit, your life is not showing something that's lined up with the characteristics of Jesus. And I'm saying that, I'm not trying to put any condemnation on anybody. I don't even know if I'm talking about anybody, but we have to, I'm trying to teach a principle here. Watch the fruit in people's lives. And I'm not saying anything Pastor Barbara hasn't said and taught us already. We have to watch the fruit in people's lives because there's a lot of God said stuff going on and God didn't say anything. He didn't say any of that. And this is where we have to pop the deception bubble and say, okay, God, what's going on in me? If I'm guilty of that, deal with me about that. And don't get upset or condemned over it. There's plenty of time throughout this revival, I've been sitting back there in that seat. Oh, God, I think that's me. You know, I can't consciously remember when any of that stuff, but I just have a feeling it's like, you better get it checked out in case it's in there. So then get it checked out. God will tell you if it's in there. And if he told you it's in there, it's not to beat you over the head. Oh, see, it's in there. No, he wants to set you free from it. That God's purpose here is to be cleaning us up and setting us free so that he can pour his glory into us. It's not a punishment. It's not a bad thing. Let's just be open and receive it. So, Father, I just thank you right now, Lord. And I thank you for your anointing. I thank you, God, for this teaching you put together. And, Father, we just cover each and every word that your Holy Spirit uttered forth, God, in the blood of Jesus Christ. We ask, God, that the teaching here tonight would sink deep into our hearts, into our spirits. And we ask, God, you would give us the characteristics and the nature and the personality of your Son, Jesus. Lord, you were humble, Lord, in everything. Even in the face of false accusations, in the face of everything you went through, you maintained your peace. You were still humble. You received everything the Father handed to you. And God, we want to be like that. We cry out to you tonight, God, touch us in such a way that we can do that. Not even for selfish purposes, Lord, but so that we can serve you in the fullest capacity you designed us to serve you in. And Father, we just thank you right now and give you all honor and glory for what you're doing here. I don't know what you want me to do right now, God, but I just put the whole thing in your hands right now. And I thank you for it, Lord. We just ask that your holy angels would go to and fro from heaven. And everything you have for us in heaven, Lord, we speak it right down here into this sanctuary right now. That you would pour into us everything that you have for us in the measure that we can contain, in the measure that we can handle in this hour. That we ask, God, for your mercy. That we ask for your grace. That you would totally wash over every mindset that we have, every notion, every idea that we have, Lord, and flush it, wash it, and cleanse it, that we might line up with your thoughts, with your principles, with your nature. And Lord, we just thank you for that in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Tonight, God wants to renew our minds and give us new wineskins to hold everything that he gives to us. And as this work is taking place, we're going to be able to have a capacity to work with what God has given us. And he wants to liberate and open up the gateways of our mind that we are true children of God. We do not all have a mindset that we are really children of God. And God wants to give us that mindset. So if you want that, please come up to the altar and the Lord will deposit that into you and give you the capacity to nurture and grow that thing into the fullness of what he has promised.